This morning we're going to be in the book of Philippians once again. I told you we would come back to Philippians chapter 3 verse 7 and we'll look at that text again. But we'll spend a little bit more time there this morning. Please forgive me this morning if I have troubles with my voice and all that good stuff. I had an encounter with Elvis yesterday. The rabbit. All right. I am allergic, nearly deathly to rabbits. My eyes have been fuzzy all day, all yesterday afternoon and today, and I've got a cough in my throat. And at Floyd Central, they had him out whenever the girls were playing at the orchestra, so I've had a little bit of fun with that. I am on Benadryl and Zyrtec, and I had something else last night. So hopefully we'll get through it all tonight. So hopefully, or today, hopefully I can see everything and go through. But that's the only encounter that I ever plan on having with Elvis, all right? But this morning we read our scriptures where we are in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. The Apostle Paul, he writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." We shared with you last week as we looked at this passage just how many times we see that Paul mentions Jesus by name or by pronoun that is addressed here. And we see just the intimacy that he has with Jesus. Do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord? An intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're around me very long, you will hear me talk about my wife, and you will hear me talk about David and Michaela and Adrian and Caitlin and Kara. Because we're in a home together. And we are part of each other's lives. And you hear it over and over and over and over again. And you know what? When I start talking to you, you talk about your families and those that you have that intimate relationship with and that you're close to, and you hear the name come up over and over again. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's how it is with Paul right here, as he is just continuing to refer back to the Lord. And we understand that as we read through this passage, he's talking about Christ and that relationship that he has with him and the great salvation that he has with Jesus. We see that literally there is nothing that compares to our salvation that is in Jesus. In verses 7 through 8, we read there, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Anything that is of positive that could be seen within our life compared to Christ for the sake of Christ is loss. He says, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It's all worthless compared to knowing Jesus. He's counted it as rubbish. I know it may not have been a good thing before Lord's Supper, but the word rubbish really gets into the idea of excrement, poop, and that picture of how that our lives, apart from Christ, are worthless. Rubbish, we see in this text. Now, Paul had a great many things to brag about. You look up at the couple of verses ahead of where we're at in verses 5 and 6 in Philippians 3. I mean, he talks about how he was circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteous, under the law, blameless. He had so many different things that were good in his, what you could say, account for how wonderful of a human being that he is. And he says they're rubbish. They are absolutely worthless. And the same man that persecuted Jesus and his followers comes and follows Jesus, converts to Christ, loses everything for the sake of Jesus. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, remember we kind of got out of it and did on sanctity of human life, and then we had Lord's Supper. But whenever I was first looking at this, it was just about the time of the inauguration taking place. And I remember just a few days before the inauguration, President Obama, he got up and had a speech about what all he had done since he had been president. And then I heard an interview, or heard him, President Trump, after the inauguration, talking about all of the things that he had done to get elected and all these things. And I was sitting and running through this text and thinking about it, and I heard from both of them, I. And before the Lord, what has been done is rubbish in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus. Folks, is that how you see your life? I mean, you see the things of this great salvation that we have. We came together, and it's why we looked at the text last week with the Lord's Supper, is the understanding of what was done on the cross for us, and something that we never forget. And we realize the great blessing that we have of our salvation in Christ Jesus because of who and how worthless that we really are in Christ Jesus. It's not on the screen, but Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." That's you. That's me. The comparison of what our lives are apart from Jesus. Worthless. You see, it is only in Jesus that we have our salvation. And it is only in Jesus that there really is any value within us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, we see, continue on within the text. It says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." This is looking at that justification. That time, that point of salvation, that change that takes place whenever we profess Jesus Christ by faith with our very lives, as repentance takes place within our life, it is evidenced within our life. But it is something that we cannot do of ourselves. We have to receive the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus. It is in the Word of God says it is imputed upon us. It is becomes us. We receive the righteousness of Christ that we do not deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. We looked at this last week. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Folks, do you understand that? Do you get that? Christ received the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. And he has made us righteous. One writer made the statement. He said, we've heard this often. It says that when salvation takes place, we take on the righteousness of Christ. It's as if we have never sinned. And this writer comes along and said, as if we have never sinned. And he said, it is as if we have never done any, or that we have done everything right. Getting past the point of just not sinning, but that we have done what we should have done, that righteousness of Christ. It is just as if you've always obeyed the Lord.
Folks, you see that wonderful picture that as we come to know Jesus Christ, His righteousness is placed upon us. And God sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And we no longer face judgment from Jesus. It comes as a free gift. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin, we look at this quite often, is death. It's what you deserve. Every one of you deserves to die and go to hell in your sin. But I love the next part of the verse. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is freely given. Freely given. As you accept it by faith. You see, it doesn't compare to anything else in life. Nothing. Our salvation. Folks, you understand, Jesus puts it this way. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Think about the greatest accomplishment you have ever had in your life. What is it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's why we come along and we remind ourselves daily, as we looked at the Lord's Supper last week, and remind ourselves of what was done on the cross. On our behalf. Folks, you understand what it is. It's preparation as we profess Christ as Lord and Savior and as He changes our hearts and our life. It is that knowing Christ. It is getting that prepared for judgment to take place. And then we grow in Christ, knowing Christ more and becoming more like Him. That process of sanctification, you see in verse 10, Paul says that I may know Him, continuing talking about knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Do you know Him? Are you getting to know Christ, coming to know Him more? Or are you sitting there with the attitude, the heart within your life is, I have understood it all. I understand everything about this Christianity thing. There is nothing more that I need to come to church. There's nothing more that I need to fellowship with other believers. There's nothing else that I need to study about. I am just bored with the whole Christianity thing, and here you're sitting here and saying, you know what, every day, realize what happened on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us, for I've delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas. Then to the 12. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's the first of importance within our lives that we come back and we remember what was done on our behalf for our sin. And then He died and He was raised again. Do you know Him? I've shared with you before, Dr. Stuart Scott used to be at Southern Seminary. He comes back as guest professor on occasion. But it's funny. I had Dr. Scott for several years, and he kept a notebook about his wife and the things that he would learn about his wife. And it just got to be comical over the years. As I remember, I crammed 2 years into six at Southern, okay? So I had him for several years. All right. And it was just funny over those 6 years or so watching him learn new things about his wife. And he'd use it as an illustration with him in class. And he'd go, and you know what I did? And you just see him. I took out the notebook and I wrote down the next thing that I learned about his wife. And I mean, he makes it sound like he's got a book like this. I don't know if it's that big or not, but it just sounds like it. If he just been married, he's probably about 10 years older than I am, so imagine about 40 years, probably 35, 40 years. And he just keeps learning and learning and learning. And folks, the same thing happens with the Lord. As we continue to learn about Him more and more, I mean, it's interesting, He's given us a book to know about Him. And we continue to learn and to know and to understand Christ. But you notice here, he says, we know Him and the power of His resurrection. You understand when you come to know Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit within you. How much of Him did you receive? All of Him. All right? He dwells within you. All right? That power dwells within us to be able to live out the Christian life. But folks, I'm here to tell you, there are some times that that power is very hard to understand, because you know what? Sometimes it takes place within suffering, but it says we are dependent on the Lord, that we understand His power as we live a life by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As we act on God's Word and as we live it out, we understand that power. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you don't see the power of the living God until you step out and you do what you know you are called to do. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the most helpless that I ever feel in my life is when I start to tell somebody about Christ. But it's amazing when you step out in faith and you do it, how that He empowers you in the midst of it. Now, does that mean that the power just comes? No, it's already there. But you trust in Him. Now, does it mean that it will always be easy? You notice within the text, he says, that I may know Him in the, verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Folks, do you understand that as we come to understand the power of the resurrection, it is oftentimes in suffering? Jesus tells us in John 15, 17 through 20, He says, these things I've commanded you, I command you, so that you will love one another. Love one another. And then what does He say? He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they, notice it says, will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. See, Paul understands, as he has known of the teachings of Jesus, that suffering takes place within the Christian's life. Now, do you think he's enjoying suffering, being in jail right now in this text as he's been writing this out? You'd get the idea that he's just excited like nobody's business about being in jail. Folks, I suspect that's not the truth. But he is rejoicing in the Lord that has allowed him to be there and what God is doing through the midst of what is taking place while he is there. He understands that he is following what his master said would happen, and it is taking place within his life. Acts 5:41, we refer to oftentimes in this, as they had left the council and they considered themselves worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. It's Paul's heart as he rejoices and he understands that even in the midst of a jail cell, he understands the power of the resurrection lived out in our lives. I came across an illustration this week and I loved it. A guy was touring a nuclear power plant and going through and seeing all the gauges and all that stuff. And he said, how do y'all make power here? And the guy said, we don't make power here. We just release power here. Folks, you understand, as believers, we have the living God dwelling within us. And as we are obedient to the Lord His power is released as we follow Him and live out His Word in our lives. It is that relationship. It is that moving and being led by Him and His Word, by His Spirit, as we study. And guess what? It won't always be easy. As a matter of fact, it is difficult. And we see within the Word of God that oftentimes it is not easy. As we serve the Lord and we follow Him by faith. We see in verse 11, and I love this verse, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You like that verse? That hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It's the power of the resurrection. It dwells within us as we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our personal Savior. But we long for that day that we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. I'm one of those that I believe in a rapture. I believe that it'll take place. I hope that it'll take place in my day. I am looking forward to it taking place in my day. And we should live with an expectancy of the hope of it taking place. But if not, what? If we die here, what will happen with our bodies? One day it will rise. Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, I didn't put this up on the board, but it said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. What? Those that have been in the grave, they'll come up and go with Jesus. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We see that great point of the resurrection of those that are dead, but those that are believers that will go and meet Christ in the air. I hope to be there. But if not, guess what? The resurrection is still going to take place. I look forward to the day of that resurrection. Folks, what's your hope in? You see, you're saying, Pastor, this life is tough. I don't know if you saw it. I meant to put it up here for me to look at. But Dr. John MacArthur had a deal that I posted on Facebook yesterday or the day before. And he said, you know what? This life is not ever promised to be good. You may have tough marriages. You may have tough parents. You may have tough jobs. You may have tough everything within life. But there's one guarantee. Is an eternity with Jesus. Amen? There is. I'm here to tell you that it is not promised that it will be easy on this side, but we see Paul as he has a difficult life, and as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following, he talks about all of the things that have happened to him, how he was shipwrecked, how he was beaten, how he was imprisoned, how he was robbed, how he was hungry, all of these different things that our world says, you know what, if you know Jesus, these will not take place. Yet they happened to Paul. And his hope was not set on what would take place here. His hope is set forth on a place called heaven. Eternity with Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We get to look at that in a couple of weeks. We'll unpack it some more. But can you imagine Paul? Here he is. He's gone through all this. He's in prison waiting probably to be killed. as far as he knows, and his citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Folks, do you hear that? Here's this guy in prison, a miserable, what you would say, life, undeserving of everything that is taking place, and he's looking forward to his citizenship and where he really lives. We've had little issues about citizenship here this last week, haven't we? And where you can go and things of that nature. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to have a visa on this side. What you have to know is Jesus Christ is your Lord and your personal Savior for all of eternity. And your hope is set on this place called heaven. You notice as we see that that's how that Paul is set, and his face is set as flint towards what takes place for all of eternity. Remember, he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and then to die is great gain. That's his heart as he goes through the difficulties of life. Who's his confidence in? Is it in himself? No. Who does he boast in? He does not boast in himself. Does he have reason to? According to what we would say, yes. Who does he delight in? Jesus. Jesus is the center of his worship. It's the center of his gratitude, the center of his love, and the center of his hope. Jesus. No wonder he's got such joy. He continually reminds himself of his Savior in that relationship, that fellowship with him. Where are you today, Christians? Is your life wrapped around Jesus? I mean, as you walk through the day, is it in light of who the Christ is, who your great God is? Is your confidence in who Christ is? The reason that you do everything is Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Relationship. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. Your sin is horrible before an almighty God, and you deserve to die and go to hell in your sin. And all the accomplishments that you have in this life, you will get before God. Can you imagine giving up your accomplishments to the Lord? What did he say they were like? Please don't come give me poop for my birthday. I don't want it. And I will take it as a great insult. And that's what you do when you come before the Lord. And you present up your goodness and your righteousness to him. It's filthy. You must come to the point and profess Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. And then it will be his righteousness that the Lord will see in you. Maybe today you need to come profess Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, confessing that you're a sinner with a heart designed to repent, turn away from your sin, and follow Jesus. Where are you today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. Difficult words from your word. Father, they confront our hearts. They confront us
with how we live our lives. And so many times we live our lives focused on the things that are worthless in this world rather than on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that you convict our hearts. I pray for those that don't know you as Lord and personal Savior that are striving to present their own works to you and help them to understand how worthless it is for all of eternity. Father, I pray conviction would move within the hearts of those that are in this room that don't know you, and they'd have that desire to come and profess you as Lord and Savior in their life. Father, we ask that you guide, direct in this time of invitation this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Will you stand? Is God dealing with your heart? Maybe you need to respond to God's invitation. Will you come as Brother Jim sings right now?